The schedule this morning says that we're to talk on objectives and goals. The problem with it is that I don't know whose objectives and goals to write to talk about. Yours, the navigator's, mine personally, because we could talk about all three, really. And then there wouldn't be any time for Earl Adams at 11, if we did. So I felt, as I have been thinking about it the last couple of days, that perhaps the best thing to do would be to approach it generally from our own goals and objectives, and then have a little more specifically, as we tie it down, the goals and objectives of the navigators, any particular navigator representative. Inasmuch as this is a navigators' conference, I don't know as we have taken time to delineate a little more clearly what we expect of an area representative, what we feel that some of the broad principles of his ministry ought to be. And I think by doing this, as we go along, if you've got your thinking cap on this morning, because it isn't going to be the easiest to follow, I don't think. Not that it's deep or complicated, but something like this isn't the kind that moves you along when you sit there passively. This is the kind of a thing that you'll get something out of it if, as we go along, you're constantly making application to your own life and your own situation when you get back home. It's like going to church some Sunday where the man doesn't really have much on the ball. You hear him preach for the first 5 minutes and it really sounds dull and dead. And you can do one of several things. You can shift into neutral and then you can leave the church and think, oh boy, what a waste of time that was. Or you can ask God to speak to your heart. And I don't recall any time that I ever stopped and just asked the Lord to speak to my heart, but that did not happen. Maybe it wasn't something directly that I heard, but maybe that thought led to another thought, which was another, that my mind was constantly just going back and forth and use it as an opportunity to be learning and applying something to my own life. Have you ever noticed how often it is that ideas come to your mind in church? Or even in prayer meetings? That's after all, you should be concentrating on prayer, but it's amazing the ideas of prayer that come when you're in prayer meeting. One of the best things I found is just scribble a little note of it right then and there. I don't think the Lord would be upset with you if you did. Well, this morning, goals and objectives. And we'll start here with something that, generally speaking, the way I would outline our goals and objectives if I was talking to a group of pastors or Christian leaders in a given crusade city, for instance. And we'll start here with a twofold overall objective that we all have. A twofold objective. And some of you will think right away, what scripture reference do I have in mind for a twofold objective? What? That's correct. Who said that? Shug's heard me before. Colossians 1:20. That's what I think. I grew up with I was raised in Iowa. According to all, but not me. Colossians 1:28. Starting with verse 27. Let's take a quick look there at Colossians, the first chapter. If you'll flip over there to the... If you have a ladder on your Bible. I know some of you may not know the origin of this. Doss had some clubs for kids, and took them so long to find the verses, they tried to figure out some way to help them find their references more quickly. And the idea of this ladder came to him. And that's actually where it originated, to help junior high kids find their way around the Bible a little more quickly. Colossians 1:28. I had it there, but lost it. Let's start with 27 and read aloud together these two verses. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is at work in you. When you woke up this morning, any scripture come to your mind? I know the one that came to my mind was that little phrase I repeated last night. God is in you. God is in you. God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Who? We preach Christ, a person, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. Now, I take this to be a twofold objective in preaching Christ. One, warning every man. That is, getting out the gospel to every creature in all the world. Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we are probably as far from carrying out that objective as we have ever been since first it was given. Do you think that the Lord Jesus actually expected that we could do this? And who is most concerned that it be done? He is. Whose harvest is it? It's his harvest, isn't it? Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into, not our harvest, but his harvest. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He does all the saving, and he does most of the seeking. Our part is to participate in the seeking. And he does most of that. Bringing circumstances to bear, bringing people across the pathway of their lives. For whom we preach, warning every man. We need to get in our mind's eye a real picture of the need of the whole world, don't we? Now, how far does that go? How much of a picture can you get of the need of the whole world? I'm not quite sure. I sometimes feel that if we would get a momentary glimpse of the true need of the world and the destiny of people, I don't know if we could bear up under it. I mean, the very thought of an eternity without Christ, when you think into it, have you ever sat down and just thought about it for 10 minutes? To be without God, be without Christ, without hope. And I suppose that this matter of a vision of the world and its need will of necessity vary. And that the Lord will, I don't know how to describe what I'm thinking on it. Maybe just let us have a little more of a glimpse, and maybe a little less, and a little more, and a little less, and a little more, and a little less. I don't know. But I do know this, that most of us need to have a far greater vision of the world and its need than we do have now. And parenthetically, may I say that you don't get it by traveling. Otherwise, that there'd be a lot more people with the world vision, because there'd been a lot of travelers. That isn't given. Do you know where you get a world vision? Maybe Doug mentioned this the other night. I don't know. A true world vision is gotten on your knees with this open book before you. It's a spiritual thing. There are some other factors, but those are the main ones. I had a twofold objective, warning every man, all the world, every creature. Do you think that the navigators are going to reach all the world? Of course not. I don't think God intended that they should. I mean, that's rather obvious, isn't it? Wycliffe has 700 missionaries. Think God intended that Wycliffe should reach the world? Do you think so, Earl? As Wycliffeites? Not alone. No, we've got to work together, don't we? And we are praying that many, that the Lord allow us to touch in the navigators, will go into Wycliffe work. In fact, as we're asking the Lord for a couple hundred to start with. And not only Wycliffe work, but others. And when a person has a true world vision, I think it's going to help him to quit fighting other Christians and spending time and money and effort and dedicating a life to tangents. And to get in the battle and put the effort where it's needed for the people who have never heard. And it will be certainly a stimulant to a participation in and a support of other works, as we call it. And more than a pat on the back, but an actual help to and participation in. Granted, it has some of its problems, but that's all right. Regardless of what you tackle, you're going to have some problems. And the navigators have a terrible problem right there. Well, that's one of our biggest problems. Because we go in to help some other work, and you know what happens? We have a reputation in England among some that the navigators are an infiltrating organization, that it'll infiltrate others, and next thing you know, they take them over. And our very desire to help and to put our own name into the background, and we did away with the name Navigators in England. We took it off of all our materials. And our very good intentions were interpreted as being sneaky to infiltrate and take over an organization. So it does have its problems, doesn't it? And yet the Lord certainly gave an unusual ministry there. And by the way, we've recently reverted back. We put the name Navigators on the letterhead. It's being called a Navigator headquarters over there, because we found that causes us less trouble than to try to keep out of sight. And we've run a good number of experiments on that, I think, to begin to see that we may as well just call ourselves what we are, even though our motive would be correct not to add to the number of organizations in a given area. But warning every man, everywhere, all the world. All right, the second part of this objective, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. Gospel and to mature the Christians. To take everyone that believes, everyone that believes, and help him to become a mature fruitful, useful, reproducing Christian. Now we believe that a successful accomplishment or carrying out of the second, this one, is the secret and the key to getting this done. And that God did not intend that the world should be evangelized by 10 Billy Grahams or 50 Billy Grahams or 100 Billy Grahams, but by thousands upon thousands of Christians who are maturing, living victorious lives, and in turn are gossiping the gospel to the people next to them. Acts 8. All right, so therefore, we concentrate on this maturing the Christian. Now we back up just a moment. What is God's purpose in saving a person? Preach the gospel. They come to know Christ as Savior. What is God's supreme purpose in saving them? Is it that they might not go to hell? Well, that's part of it. It's that they might have life. You see, if you're going to make some objectives in your own life, you could sit down and draw up a little chart of what you want to do back home. You could put some objectives, but it might be artificial. It needs to be tied into what God has in his mind, what he wants. And he has revealed to us and shown us what he has in mind. Now, what is the main reason why he saved this person? We want them to see them mature, but there's something that's beyond that yet. What is it? That's right. To glorify God. Turn to Ephesians 1. To glorify God. Well, just for a moment while you're turning to Ephesians 1, why did God make man in the first place? For his glory? How do you know? What?
Isaiah 43:7.
Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So when God created man in the first place, he created him for his own glory. But what happened? Sin entered in. Instead of honoring God, man dishonored him. Now, what did God do about all this? A recreation. In other words, there is no spark of the divine in a person that just needs to be fanned. And how I like to bring this out in the counseling classes for the sake of somebody who might be there who thinks that that's the case. There is no spark of the divine. A person outside of Christ is as dead as this desk, this table, spiritually. God does not patch up the old. It is not like a watch that needs to be repaired. It needs to be recreated. Brand new. God starts all over in Christ. We are a new creation. We are a new race of people, aren't we? In Christ. Now don't forget, when you're talking about objectives now, we have to tie it back in, don't we? All right, what's God's purpose now then? All right, Ephesians 1. Beginning with verse 3, and we'll read real quickly here. Just follow right along. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he, who is the he referred to here? Who? God the Father. As God the Father hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and so on. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who's that?
Christ.
In whom we have redemption, that is in Christ, through his blood, and so on. Verse 10, verse 11, in whom, in Christ, that is, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Read verse 12 together.
That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ.
All right. First we have the work of God the Father. Ends up with that little chorus, the first half of verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. And here we have delineated the work of God the Son, and it ends up in verse 12 with sort of a chorus of a song. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And here's the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. To what end? To the praise of his glory. Are you building the lives of men, women? Why?
I'm always losing my chalk. I had a long period one.
So that you could sit here and sit on top of a nice little work. You've got a key man out here, a key man out over there, and you can build a nice little kingdom or a little domain. Are we really and truly seeking to build lives that will glorify God? Now, what glorifies God? What one thing, real quick, that glorifies God? And we want to have, and if I ask you, you have to produce a verse of Scripture that has the word glory or glorify God in it.
John 7:4.
All right, what is that, Bob?
I glorify thee on the earth, I finish the work.
All right. How do we glorify God? How from that verse would we glorify God?
Well, of course, that's the Lord speaking. He finished the work that
he did. All right. Has to do with the work he's given us to do. How else do we glorify God? Bearing fruit. John 15:8. What kind of fruit is that, do you think, Skip? Yes, I think so too. I think it's both in there. I think it's not only the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, but I think it's fruit by way of he that winneth souls is wise, because he says, go and bring forth fruit. Right. Jug?
Prayer.
Prayer. Right. Jim? Good. Giving our offering of ourselves, our substance, all that we have. Yes, George? I mean, Gordon?
1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Glorify God in your body.
All right. Somebody else? Yes? Good. Another? Being like him. Do you have a reference on that? Well, it's true, though.
Matthew 5:16.
All right. Let's say it all together. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, there are more. In 1 Peter, we have glorifying God by how we react through suffering and so on. Now, therefore, God is not glorified in the person's just being saved only. Because a person who professes to know Christ as Savior can bring greater dishonor to God than one who does not.
In other words, God is glorified by what we do, by how we act, by how we react, by what we say, by what we give, and so on. Or you might say, as we grow in maturity, or as you put it over here,
you could sum it all up in the more like Christ we become, the more conformed to his image, the more our lives will glorify God. Now that's what God wants to see happen. That these people shall be brought to spiritual maturity, conformity to Christ, day by day, increasingly. Then and then only
will they be ready to reproduce, to bear fruit, by helping get out the gospel to their neighbors, to their business contacts. All right, what does that lead us to?
That means, then, that these people who be matured and glorify God, this might be born, might be realized, these Christians are going to have to be fed. They're going to have to be shepherded. They're going to have to be, to coin a new word, followed up. Now, what is follow-up? It's shepherding. Being an under-shepherd. It's being a spiritual parent. It's conserving the fruit of evangelism. It's being a co-builder with God. A co-worker with God. You are God's tilled land. You're God's cultivated 160 acres, so to speak. He's working in your life. He's building in you. And we are co-laborers with God to help build in lives. Now, out of that grows this. Follow-up is just not parental care. That's only one illustration of follow-up. Shepherding is another. Building is another. And I'll take this one on parental care. Now, there are a few who choke a little bit on this. And this father-son idea, and I've sat down and talked with some of them, a few leaders on this, and I don't think they have a point. So I want to take this. Not that I want to be stubborn about it, but I believe it's in the scripture. Every baby needs a parent. Follow-up is giving parental care to spiritual babies. That's where we meet Dr. Louis Bach with us this morning. He's a pediatrician.
He's also our Glenn doctor. Take care of us children. Parental care, spiritual pediatrics. A parent's responsibility, we heard Doss say so often, is to feed, protect, and train. Feed, protect, and train. Now, what about the scripture on this subject? Well, 1 Corinthians 4, 15 through 17.
1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 through 17.
For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you in the gospel. Through the gospel. He took upon himself the responsibility of a spiritual parent, writing to Timothy that I don't know as Paul led to the Lord. I think he found him already knowing the Lord, but he called him his son in the faith. I could be wrong, but as far as I know on that subject, he was an adopted son spiritually. To the Galatians, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. To the young Christians there at Thessalonica, it says I forgot what it said. Yes. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. All right. They need to be followed up. They need parental care if they are to grow in spiritual maturity and to glorify God.
Now, I could develop that more, but
what does this care take, in what form? It needs to be fed, protected, trained. What does that mean? That means we have to get them into the Word.
Which is food for the soul.
One of the objectives in the navigators, though not the central objective, but one of them is to get, well, we'll have achieved it when every Christian in the world is down to business in the Word. So we have just a little ways to go yet on that one.
Christians everywhere into the Word, but it's not the main objective. Maybe the word objective isn't quite right. As I go on, I think that it'll clear up a little bit what I mean. We want to see them all, but there's something more central yet to what we're doing, and all I'm doing is trying to build up as to why it is. Why we harp on a certain subject so much. Well, we need to learn how to pray. Prayer. Obedience, witnessing, other things that need to go into a life. Now, how is this done? I'm not talking about individual work. I'm not talking about man-to-man here. For instance, a very vital factor in seeing this done is group fellowship, is the church, is the gathering together of believers. Ken was telling me how a mutual friend of ours had added a fifth spoke to the wheel on fellowship. And I just said, well, I wonder if he thought about putting two wheels together. I would have two wheels. Then we've got our fellowship, not a fifth spoke. And then he said that last year at the pastor's conference, Dawson brought that up. It was a new one on me. It just had popped in my mind. He said, well, you put two wheels together, you have an axle, and then it'll bear weight. There's your fellowship. But fellowship is very important. They need to be involved in the Sunday school, in the worship service, prayer meeting, getting together for Bible study, Bible class, and so on. But in addition to that, there are two principles of what this follow-up should entail that we harp on. One is that it must be personal, the personal touch. This is still Roman numeral 2. It's not outlined logically necessarily. This is more descriptive than a logical development as such. But it must be personal. By that I mean follow-up is not done just by printed materials. Boy, and all along here, I just have to swallow and choke a little bit because there's a point that needs 20 minutes of emphasis right there. You see, because we have materials, people feel they can't do anything without materials. Well, because they feel they can't do anything without materials is not sufficient reason for us to get rid of them altogether. Because, as I explained earlier in the week, tools do have their place. But follow-up, this maturing of Christians, this objective, has to be done with the warmth of the personal touch, one to the next. In fact, the vision of the navigators, I don't think could ever be written in a book in such a way that people would get it and have it after they've read it. Because it's a vision. And a vision is something comprehended by other than ordinary sight. And has to be passed along from heart to heart and clarified on our knees before the Lord. And that's one reason why I have an allergy to what's called a syllabus. Where a person has some things in his notebook that he got from somebody else, this was passed on to him down the line. So then he sits down with another person and passes on to that person week by week, A, B, C, D. And that person sits down and passes on to the next person week by week, A, B, C, D. There's only a problem, several problems. Circumstances don't hold still. No two people are alike. It becomes an artificial thing, just passed on from one notebook to the other without going through the heart of the life of either one. It's apparent that somebody has not been alert to a given situation. Now, I, in my own mind, do have a sequence down the line that I would like to cover with the person. But you have to have that whole objective in your mind, and maybe you start here and all of a sudden you jump down there because that's the person's need this week. Still not losing sight of your overall objective. Then you come back here and carry on a little farther, maybe go over here, and then come back to here again, and it'll be more like this. You're making progress along here, but you've got a lot of detours along the way. You just can't blindly close your eyes and decide that you, this week, this is what this guy needs and he's going to get it or else. You know? And that's another thing. I wonder if I could still have this in my notebook here. I'm really efficient. Yes. Dick Halverson was telling us that there's an outstanding sales analysis institute that has been in operation for 27 years. They'll have a 24-hour training session. You pay $200 tuition to get in on it. And it is really something. Big companies pay a lot for their potential executives to get in on this. And they've been in operation for 27 years, outstanding in their field, and they will not use written materials. And that's simply an illustration from the secular world why we haven't, to this point at least, yielded to the pressure to get out a book on how to work with a man, how to help an individual, or to produce an outline or a routine through which you will go. Because when we do that, then we are consenting together to put up with mediocrity. And it's something far deeper and far broader that needs to be built into a life than that. Well, that was quite a digression. It's too much of a digression for the time I had. Follow-up must be personal. They must have the warmth of the personal touch. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, Paul said, why? Because I have you in my heart. That's why he could say Philippians 1:6. Now this personal touch can be given in the warmth of a group fellowship, and that's important. But in addition to this, a person needs individual help. Individual. Man to man. One by one. Now, I think that's been emphasized enough this week without having to stop and illustrate it and emphasize it. I should, if I were to give a proper emphasis to what I'm trying to say this morning. But frankly, my time is getting by on me.
They need individual help. I'll just make one observation here. In working with the Graham team, I am more convinced than ever the imperative necessity of individual counseling at the point of decision if there is to be anywhere near a satisfactory follow-through. And I think we have enough experiments and statistics to show that there is a great difference in our percentage of follow-through where the person has been individually counseled, where as contrasted to where they have been helped in mass. And if it's important at the point of decision, when they come to know Christ, then it's all the more important, not only once, but many times and continually in the weeks to come. Now, that's been emphasized all week. But now here's where a big two-fisted problem comes. I'm getting the point here. Taking a long route. How are we going to give that kind of help to all the people who need it? For instance, a pastor that about a year and a half ago that I went to see told me, he said, Sandy, I have preached to 1,700 people on Sunday morning. I think I have three who can lead a soul to Christ. Do you have any ideas how I can train more of the people to be soul winners? Well, of course, the first thing we always think of is what? Let's get a class. And that's all right. But there's a better way. There's a surer way. It's a slower way at the outset and an infinitely faster way later on. And it is to give them individual, personal help. Let me repeat an illustration that some of you may have heard. When I went to Chattanooga about 5 years ago, I had a lunch with a pastor, a fellow by the name of John. Quite a guy. As we were talking along, I said, John, suppose you get the names of 50 people during this crusade who give your churches their preference. What are you going to do with them? Well, he said, I'm going to visit them. I said, do you think you have time? From what you've told me, why we've had lunch, your 6:30 in the morning broadcast, all the problems in the church, weddings, funerals, business administration and all, will you have time? Well, he said, I'll try. I said, John, do you think it would be better if you had 10 spiritually qualified lay people to take 5 each, and then they could bring the more difficult cases to you? He said, yes, it would be. I said, do you have 10 people like that? He said, no. I said, John, do you have 5? He said, no. I said, John, do you have 2? He said, I don't think so. I said, do you have 1? He said, I think I do. I said, how long have you been the pastor here? 2 years. What are you doing to get 10 people like that, John? Well, he didn't know. So we talked along and spent quite a bit of time in the weeks following. I saw John last fall in Louisville. Had lunch with him again. This time he had 3 men about their early 30s along with him. And as soon as they walked in, by the smile on their faces, I could tell what was up. He hadn't forgotten the luncheon we'd had a few years before. And we sat down and talked, and one of his men said, maybe John wouldn't tell you if you hadn't heard already, but the last 2 years we've had 850 conversions in our church. I looked at John, I said, now John, he doesn't mean conversions, he means new members, isn't that right? He said, no, he means conversions. I said, John, how did this happen? He said, I have 62 spiritually qualified lay people who are out door to door winning people to Christ. I said, John, how did you get them? He said, the only way you can get them. One, five. A few days later, I was to speak to the ministers in Louisville. I said, John, what will I emphasize to these ministers? How to spiritually train their lay people, one by one.
All right, so we need individual help. But how are we going to get all these people recruited? What is God's idea on this? Well, what we did, we just went to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12.
See, we have to get every Christian doing it. Every Christian doing it. See? Every Christian. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. God gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, books, 11 and 12.
Some pastors and teachers, for what purpose? To perfect the saints. What does it mean to perfect the saints?
Mature
the saints. Equip the saints. For what purpose? For what purpose? For the work of the ministry. What ministry? What ministry? Edifying the body of Christ. What does it mean to edify? Yeah, what's an edifice? Building. Edify, to build. And what is that? We have a term we use, follow-up. So God is intended that the pastor, or these gifted men, these gifted people to the church, that they should not do the work, but train the people to do it. Build them, mature them, equip them, that they should do the work of the ministry. What ministry? The edifying of the body of Christ. When D.L. Moody went to Scotland, I read one day in one of their papers, he had these various evangelistic campaigns. Do you know what he did alongside? He asked the Lord for, and found, and worked with, and took with him, six young Scotsmen, and trained them as he was going about his business. These fellows were in their early 20s. One of them was Henry Drummond, who wrote, among other sermons, The Greatest Thing in the World. Well, that's what we're talking about. Having a little band of disciples, like Jesus did. Mark 3:14, he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Paul had his traveling Bible Institute, a private traveling seminary there in Acts 20. Seven of them. That's the idea.
So here we have, let's say, the pastor and some men.
All right, now then, if these people are going to help others individually, they have to be met with individually. You can't meet them in a group and expect them thereby to know how to help other people individually. Because if you meet them in a group and talk to them about meeting other people individually, they'll get other people together in a group and talk to them about helping people individually. So, you have to meet with them. Now there's another problem. I said, well, I don't have time. It's going to take me too long. I talked with the pastor one day over in my office here. And he said, I said, have you ever done this? He said, yes. I said, when? Well, my last church. How'd it work? Well, he was my right-hand man. I said, why aren't you doing it here? He said, it takes too long. Well, it does take time. But I have got another idea. Maybe instead of I'm the pastor, I train six, I get them to work, then I go over and get six more, and then I get them to work. I know something we could do. Maybe I could train this man to help me, but I could also get him in time to also help train some leaders.
Producing reproducers. On down the line, or to put a scripture reference under it, 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou, the faithful men, and shall be able to teach others also.
Now there's another thing here.
I can't quit preaching on Sunday morning. That's part of my responsibility. I don't quit calling and helping people. That's part of my ministry. I can't give this kind of help a lot of people. Not more than 5 or 6, really. I know some pastors have gotten this and they started to meet with 15 or 20 and they conk out. They just can't help that many people. That well. Well now,
since I only have one life to live, so much energy to expend, so many hours in the day, I want to spend some time with the people that it seems to me will be ready the soonest to help me with others.
Because that way, in the long run, I'll help more people more effectively, won't I? Now, that's where this principle comes in. We call it a key man idea. Maybe there's a better word for it. But the Lord Jesus spent all night in prayer, and he chose the 12. Warren is telling us about Saul. They went home with him, a band of men whose hearts God had touched. In answer to prayer, and looking for certain things, God will lead you to those who will be ready the soonest to help you with yet others, you see? Since you can't give that kind of help to everybody. Now that's where that idea comes in.
Now, here we are.
So I look to the Lord then for somebody to help.
And in the meantime, there's something else that has to be in my life. I find this man. I find him. How am I going to help him? I'm going to have to be a way shower rather than a way teller. There's where pace setting comes in my own life. Comes back to me. Back to my own life.
And here we have an illustration that I often use that meant a lot to me. It's Matthew 26:39.
Says of the Lord Jesus, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. Now this is not the primary application of the portion, as you know. But the story is this, the context is that he left the multitude. This represents the multitude out here. And he took the 11 in the garden. 11. Then, of the 11, he took Peter, James, and John a little farther. Over here. Forcing a little. And then he left Peter, James, and John. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. Now, I wonder if this isn't a picture of our ministry, the responsibility that all of us have. We all have a responsibility to groups, to the people by and large. But out of those, if you're a pastor, maybe there's that group that you can take farther in spiritual things than you can the whole multitude. Maybe that's the ones in our prayer meeting. But then out of those, there was Peter, James, and John. Now to them he said, my soul is exceeding sorrow. And he could open his heart to Peter, James, and John in a way that he couldn't to these. Altogether. He could take them a little farther, so to speak. He can open up more of his heart concerning what he had in mind, his vision, his problems, and all. And yet he himself went on a little farther. And we have to go on a little farther, a little farther in our own lives, on out ahead. Peace.
Well, let's see, where am I here? What time are we supposed to quit? Oh, Skip's gone. 9 o'clock? Well, when's the next meeting?
9:30.
Oh, well, cheer up. It could be worse. This is the last morning. Let me go on a little more here. What is the responsibility of a navigator area representative? I thought I might just share a few thoughts with you. It might help just a little bit now as you sharpen this up to a focal point for when you get back home. Now, from all I described to you, where would you think is the biggest need? Could you summarize briefly the biggest need, the heart and core of the need? Could you pick out of all these points something now that you think is the heart and core of the whole business? Yeah, I was just going to...
Very good. Here, Gary, I was going to put this word right here. Men. Of course, I'm not excluding women, but a certain kind, yeah? Spiritually qualified men. Or, as Doss coined the phrase, producers of reproducers. It's really the heart and core of the whole business. Out of this is everything else. Evangelism, Bible study courses, training counselors for grantees, all of these other things. But this is the heart and core of the whole business. Therefore,
the prime objective of the ministry of a man in an area is to recruit and build a few men and women. Not to recruit multitudes. The Lord didn't. He wasn't interested in the multitudes. Someone pointed this out to me in Luke 14, 25 and 26. It says, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Great multitudes. But he wasn't interested in recruiting great multitudes. He turned and said, if you're not willing to put me above all else, you cannot be my disciple. And so it's to recruit and build a few men and women. Where? Wherever they can be found. Service personnel, nurses, business people, wherever they could be found. Now, we like to major particularly
somewhere between 19 and say 30. Because there is an age grouping that you can get more done, perhaps, in the least amount of time. They're young enough to be impressionable and old enough for that impression to stick. Now, the younger you go, the longer you have to stick with them, not that we're ruling this out, don't misunderstand me,
so that though as they can be pushed this way, they can also be squished that way.
Another thing, in this age you have couples who are out of the college Joe stage, are getting into their first little ones come along. They are now face to face with the responsibility of raising a family, which is one of many reasons why one of the most productive evangelistic endeavors going on in churches today is in the realm of young couples. So Bob Munger of First Press Berkeley and others will tell you. But in this age group, it's probably in this age group that I think it was that most all the disciples were. Probably John, they tell us, was about 19, was probably the youngest when the Lord chose him. And now there are those younger,
but I think that the high school fellow, this is a personal observation and opinion, who is ready for the kind of thing we've been talking about, there are only about maybe half a dozen in average high school, who by dint of maturity, background, is ready to be pushed a little farther. In days gone by, we pushed too many high school kids too fast, and it caused us trouble later on. And we have to be careful then.
Now, why do we like to work with servicemen? Well, because they're in the right age group. They're away from home, job, gal friend, and other things, and any distracting influence. I saw some of you there when I mentioned the whole business. But he's in a place primarily where he has to put into practice what he gets in that book. And one of the best places and fastest places for a guy to grow that we know. And that's why in the NAS that we want to redouble our emphasis on servicemen. Not that we believe that God called us to this solely. There's more than one person who has found the will of God for us is which the navigators ought to stick with servicemen. But God didn't call the navigators to servicemen originally. It was to particular young men and women in that age group, but we found that servicemen were particularly good grouping them, people in that age group with whom to work. Now that's really how it originated.
To recruit men. Well, how are you going to recruit them? What does it mean that area man will do? He'll find six men and go off in a cave somewhere? No. He'll speak here and there. Mass evangelism, personal evangelism, Bible classes and clubs, man-to-man work, a NAV home, participating in other works, Youth for Christ, churches, service centers, and other organizations, area retreats and conferences. There's hardly any limit to what he'll participate in. In fact, he has to participate in these things if he's going to train his man. You can't train him back in a cave somewhere. And to train him in evangelism, you have to have some evangelism. Train him in follow-up, you have to be doing some of it. That's why we like to send some of our people off to council in summer camps. And there are a number of conference grounds now that are asking for people that we could send to help this council during all summer. Wonderful opportunity. Now, our purpose in the Navigators is not to recruit counselors for summer conference grounds. Here's our purpose. But summer conferences give us an outlet and opportunity to train, you see. Now, overseas, there are certain mission agencies that have been called to emphasize evangelism. That is the thing that God has called them to do. That is in the center, men and the reproducing and reproducer, so it has a part, is not the center, it's out here. Therefore, we tell a person who wants to go out and major in evangelism, that's what he has in mind, he ought not go with the navigators. He ought to go with someone whose main emphasis is this and the sideline is this.
excuse is there for the navigator's existence? There isn't any. If God hasn't given us a unique task and given us a unique contribution that nobody else is making, we ought to fold up our tents like the Arabs and quietly steal away. There's no point leaving our name on the ever-growing list of Christian organizations. Somebody said to me, well, how can you ensure that the navigators will be true to the book 100 years from now? And I said, I'm not sure God wants the navigators in existence 100 years from now. Neither was Doss. When this job gets done, and this vision gets in, we don't have to keep the thing rolling, do we? We don't have to have Glen Erie to carry on our ministry, do we? I think when the day comes we think we do, that we're in trouble. All we need is God Himself. Now, a person in an area, they should have a part in other works. And I believe that their contribution personally to the men they train would help to lift and raise the spiritual standard, the spiritual quality in the whole community in which he lives. The heart and core of his ministry has to do with recruiting and building a few men and women. Now that, you say, well, how do you know when a person's doing it? Well, I can't tell you how we know when a person's doing it. Let me just finish this up. I'm sorry, you'll have to come back next year, this leadership, I guess. I don't know what we're going to do about staff conference. We literally have enough material to cover staff for two conferences. I don't know what you put in your evaluation sheets or if anybody asks you about whether or not you thought leadership ought to be longer next year, but I think it ought to myself. And if we're going to put the bite on you like we did on Bible studies and so on, and really, I just sort of feel like we're getting down to cases, and it's time to pack up and go home. But I think we'll seriously consider that for next year. And also, leadership will be for the caliber of person who's been around a little bit, rather than for somebody brand new, I think. Because I believe we have some ideas already that won't necessarily make it tougher, but might make it even more productive next year. But I'll tell you, I'll finish up about a navigator area man, then I'll see what my notes say here and what time it is. A navigator area man, or representative, represents, this is number two, the entire navigator work. He is part of a whole. He's not in an area to have his own little work as he pleases and not relate it to the overall picture. Now that's our responsibility here, to keep the line of communications open, so they know what's going on, help them keep as acquainted as we can with the world picture. What does a representative do along this line? He maintains good public relations with all Christian activities in the area. He is our public relations expert to his whole area. He's our representative from here. That is, not only from here, but he represents our overseas work. He represents our whole stateside work, as well as his own area, to the people in the area where he's ministering. There are some organizations have a public relations man in an area who doesn't have his own work as such. He solely and totally represents headquarters. Well, our men do both. They help inform Christians in the area of the entire scope of the work of the NAVs. Now, I go into some areas, and the so-called key men are atrociously, and I may as well underline it, and startlingly, well, this is the way I wrote it down here, are atrociously and startlingly, that is a word, ignorant of what the NAVs are doing. I'm amazed at how key men of some of our area people know so little about what's going on anywhere except in their own little bailiwick.
Now, we've got to have as our job our area men ever growing in that realm to keep them informed. Now, if we don't keep the area man informed, well, he's got his opportunity next week to jump on us and say, look, I need more info. But in the main, I think that thus far, we've kept our area men about as well informed as most, at least. The area man is to help promote the national and international financial program of the NAVS, because he's part of a whole team. We want to help promote his local work, but he's also part of the entire picture. And to entertain NAV friends and contacts coming through the areas. I think of Leroy Imes' home in Omaha, not as a separate entity, but just a little farther out than the gatehouse, in other words. 500 or 600 miles farther out. But we're all together in this thing. And that's the way we'll get the most done in the least amount of time. Not by all going off a little separate independent way. Not that we're grooving or molding, but that way we can contribute more. How can a person do this? Well, I made a bunch of suggestions. Get in key meetings, banquets, keep his men informed, see that they get our publications, given the hospitality and so on. The third thing a local navigator area participates in is this. The entire overall NAV training program. Glen Eyrie is not the navigators. All the training of a man does not take place at Glen Eyrie. It can't. And to me, Glen Eyrie really makes sense as it coordinates with the areas and with the overseas. And I think I know that there are things that we can teach at Glen Eyrie and get across to a man that they can't in an area as well, and vice versa. How can the local area participate in the entire overall NAVIC training program? One, by getting constant training yourself. That is, an area person, every NAV staff, should be in training continually. We're trying to work it out with certain area men who have never been at the Glen, so that during the next 2 or 3 years, some of them work, have jobs, and now they can be planning ahead to take a 3-month leave of absence to be with us for a training program. We have our general layout right now for the training program for the next 2 years. We'll be finalizing it in the next few days, and that way we'll know what's coming up when by way of training, so that our staff people can be called back in and can schedule their time to get in on the training period where we're going to cover the things that they need the most. So that all of us, none excepted, everyone in the whole staff is always constantly involved in being trained as well as training. You see, all of us, here's the thing, any area man, we want him not only to be doing the job where he is, but at the same time to be getting further experience and training so he can carry a bigger responsibility 5 years hence. He may be doing a wonderful job where he is, and no criticism whatsoever, but is he himself getting the experience of he'll have a much bigger job 5 years hence and bigger still 10 years hence? We want all the Lord's people to be prophets and His Spirit to be upon them. And that we don't have one or two men who could take over the responsibility of the navigators, but dozens of them. Any one of them could just take over and keep the thing going. Then, an area man can participate in the entire overall NAV training program by taking people from the Glen for further training. And we're going to be sending out some couples and some people this fall to the areas who've been here, to the areas for training. And they need training in certain phases that we aren't able to give them here as well as they can in an area. And there are many other reasons for this. And then the area, in turn, be willing to part with some of their personnel to send to us, and then we can send overseas. And really, the areas are the ones that are going to have to part the most, because their job is to recruit them. Who else is going to recruit them? We're not a recruiting center here. We are in certain respects, but the areas are our recruiting areas, centers for men. So when a guy gets really valuable, that's about the time you're going to lose him. The moral of the story, don't let him get too valuable. All right. We'll pick up from here next time you come to a conference. I want you to know this, that whether or not you're what's called a staff member, in a very real sense, you are a part of the gang. And whether you are official or not, you are a representative of us. Maybe you like it, maybe you wouldn't like it. Well, one thing is sure, we're all in it together. We're all in it together. And I trust that all of you, unless there's some who would just as soon drop out of sight, and I don't know of any like that, drop out of sight as far as the navigators are concerned, that all of you will be in touch with some area. We are asking the Lord to enable us in the years to come to have main headquarters geographically located such that most anybody could get to a headquarters within, say, a couple hundred mile radius. And but in the meantime, I hope that even if you are, say, 150, 200 miles from a place, maybe, and you have no other contact, you could make arrangements to get there once a month, maybe. And as the Lord blesses you out in Podunk or wherever you live, and you have some people, why don't you every once in a while set a little get-together in the evening and invite the closest NAV representative out to be with you. They could hop a bus or spin on out there. And listen, we'll drive hundreds of miles with somebody that really means business. We're not too interested in going across town to somebody who isn't. We will go a long way at any time for somebody that really wants help and means business. So let's keep in touch. Keep in touch particularly with the closest representative that you have. And if you don't know who that will be, we have time yet before you leave to get your discussion group leader, your Bible class leader, or somebody to help you get tied in. It helps two ways. And we'll be praying that today as you travel, you'll have a safe trip and a prosperous journey and a very, very fruitful, Christ-honoring, God-glorifying year. Let's pray. Our Father, again this morning we realize how much we have to learn. Without direct us, teach us, our God. Open our eyes, enlighten our minds, guide our steps is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.